I sure in the world would not want to have Ezekiel's job. Ezekiel had a real ministry and ministering to the people of God, those people that didn't really want to listen to the ministry God had given to him. As a matter of fact, when we get to chapter 24, it is kind of sad, but God says, Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife from you. She's going to die. And I don't want you to mourn. I don't want you to cry. I don't want you to shed one tear, because I want to prove to my people how much I really love them. And so in chapter 23, he begins by giving you the last time historical facts to what happened to the nation. Remember that when Solomon had taken over the kingdom, he had a son by the name of Jeroboam. And his son Jeroboam is the one that brought the split in the kingdom, where you had two kingdoms. You had the northern kingdom of Israel, and on the other side you had Judah. And actually the northern kingdom of Israel lived in Samaria, and the southern kingdom of Judah lived in Jerusalem. And so here in chapter 23, he's going to speak about the harlot sisters. How at one particular time they were one people, and then they became two nations. And how they were split because of their idolatries and their whorish heart going after other gods. He begins with chapter 23 verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me again saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. They committed harlotry in Egypt, and they committed harlotry in their youth. Their breasts were there embraced, and the virgin's bosom was there pressed. Their names, one of them, her name means the northern kingdom of Israel, tent or tents. And then the second one, her name means my tent is in her. Of course, it's in reference to the tabernacle or the tent that God had given to the people of God, where his Shekinah glory or the presence of God actually dwelt over the people as they would come to pursue the grace and the mercies of God. So he gives their names. And then he says in verse 4 again, they were mine. And they bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Samaria is Olaha, and Jerusalem is Ohaliah. And Judah played the whore, even though she was mine, and she lusted for her lovers and her neighboring Assyrians. Now, what he does now is he begins in verse 5 and begins to give you background to what happened to the northern kingdom of Israel, which God already has spoken to us in the book of 2 Kings chapter 17. And if you go back and you do some background research, you will find out that actually at the end of the judgment of God, when God had been dealing with the northern kingdom of Israel, it wasn't like God, you know, likes to bring his judgment upon his people and not give any warning at all. God had given 260 years of warning to the northern kingdom of Israel, which were living in Samaria. And what happened is that these people wanted to become just like the rest of the other people. They wanted to be just like the rest of the world. They did not want to follow God's ways and God's commandments. And so God not only sent the prophets to them, but the heart of God was broken. The heart of God was broken because these people became so rebellious and so selfish in themselves, where eventually God had to call her lovers, which were Assyria, and Assyria had to come and bring judgment upon the northern kingdom of Israel. And what was interesting is that when Assyria came and brought judgment upon the northern kingdom of Israel, they could have repented. But because of their evil, hardened hearts, God went ahead and used this evil, wicked nation to bring his judgment on his own people, to use evil for good. Now you say, does God do that? Can God really do that? Yes, he can do whatever he pleases. He's God. And it's sad because as we study the northern kingdom of Israel, you find out that as God speaks over whorish acts and how she got into idolatry and She got into worshiping of other gods like Molech and Ashtoreth and Mammon. And I mean, all these gods that the nations, you know, were worshiping, and they had the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They had Yahweh God as their God, and they totally rejected Him. Finally, there was a time where God got so fed up that He said, enough is enough. And I believe that as we see it here in the northern kingdom of Israel, and then you'll see it also in the southern kingdom of Israel, that even today we are seeing it even in our own country, in the United States of America, where God has not only shed His blood upon us, but God has given us the land of the free. I mean, here is a country like no other country in the world where people, where the pilgrims came to this country and founded our Constitution of the United States of America upon the Word of God. A country that gives everyone and anyone equal opportunities to be a free man, to be educated, to become rich if you want to be rich. And yet, look what we have done is that freedom has been given to us. Those freedoms now have become bondages to our lives. And we have sown to the wind, and now we're beginning to reap the whirlwind as we see our own country and our own nation. And it's interesting because the United States of America and Israel are kind of parallels. They kind of go together. If you study Israel and you study the United States of America. And it's interesting because God had said, you know, if you do these things, then I'll do these things for you. But if you don't do these things, then I have to bring these things upon you. And this is what He says to them from verse 5 all the way to verse 10. My judgment will come upon you. And He mentions their sins. Look at verse 9. And therefore I have delivered her into the hands of her lovers, into the hands of the Assyrians, for whom she lusted after. And they uncovered her nakedness, and they took away her sons and her daughters, and slew her with a sword, and she became a byword among men. You know, this took place in 722 BC. 2 Kings chapter 17 will tell you that. Where God had said, enough is enough, for they have executed judgment on her. You know, there is a line that a line that God draws in each one's lives, and God wants you to be limited to how far you can go. My own life, I know my limits in my own life. You know your limits in your own life. I think that when you come down to speaking of God's freedom, I tell you, I am so free in Jesus Christ that I love it. I am not bound by rules and regulations or religion. I am bound by the grace and the love that constrains me, which is in Jesus Christ. And the things that I want to do, but I don't want to do, is because the love of Christ constrains me. I don't want to hurt my relationship with Jesus Christ, because I can do whatever I want, but I don't do those things because I know that those things will get me in trouble with God. And I think that we have to look at it that way, you know, because so many times we set up these 10 rules and regulations, and these are the rules and regulations from the home when we are in the grace of God and not under the law any longer. You see? And I think that if you can come to a place in your own personal life in reading the scriptures, and you know what is lawful in your life, one thing that we do as Christians that we should not do is compare ourselves with other people. That should never be it. We should never compare ourselves to each other. If you want to compare yourself to someone, compare yourself to Jesus Christ. He is your model, not man. He is the perfect model. And then you can be fine when you compare yourself to Him. Because you'll see your imperfections, and you will see, you know, where you stand in your own personal life. And so this is the whole basic message that God brings to His people. Then in verse 11, He speaks on the sins of Judah. Now, remember, the northern kingdom of Israel had 260 years to repent, while on the other side, Judah was watching her sister from Jerusalem. And you would think that if you watch, you know, somebody's life, and you watch them screw up their life, you don't want to be like that. I mean, I remember watching my father's life, you know, as he messed up his life, being alcoholic, abusive. you know, not happy, no peace in his life. And I used to say, man, I'm never going to be like that. But you know what's interesting? Is that our heart is deceitful. You can't trust your heart. It will deceive you. And one of the things that I have learned, and the other day, the Lord really taught me a lesson, man, that I was almost in tears when this happened to me the other day. I was on my way home from the ministry, and I stopped by this liquor store, and I was going to get some Cokes and stuff, and there was this girl that walked into the liquor store that I knew for years. This little girl that went to Chile with us, and she went on a missionary journey with us. She's only 16 years old right now, but we've known her. She's in grammar school, junior high school. Now she's in high school. Well, what happened is she dropped out of school, and she got kicked out of her home. And the reason is because she got into speed. And then she started living with all these boys. And this beautiful, beautiful little girl, man, that God has so much for her, I couldn't believe my eyes when I saw her. Totally skinny. Her countenance was gone. Her hair was unclean. And I almost started weeping because I felt like she was my daughter. My heart was broken to see what sin will do to people. And I can tell you that if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, my life would be a wreck. I probably wouldn't be alive today. And I have watched over the years as friends of mine that have come to know the Lord and watching their lives change. But those that have not come to know the Lord, I mean, they look old. They look all messed up. As the toll of sin has taken over their lives, the drugs, the alcohol, the sex, emptiness of life. Man, how I thank God for those that He saves. How I thank God for the lives that He, not only those that have destroyed their lives, but that Jesus Christ can build up your lives as you submit your life to Him. Without Him, I can do nothing. That's my assurance. My confidence is in Him, not in men. And this was the point that God was bringing to the people through Ezekiel the prophet. He says, you know what? My people should have listened, should have learned from her own sister as I judged her. But they didn't learn by example. They did worse than her sister in the north. Imagine that, how hard their hearts became. Too much is given, much more is required. You see, we talk about the Old Testament and the responsibility and the accountability they had because they had the prophets. Oh yes, great responsibility. But listen, we have a greater responsibility than them because we have not only the 39 books of the Old Testament, but we have 27 brand new books in the New Testament. Greater light, greater judgment. That's why we have to be careful in whom we believe. And so God wants to speak to us. God wants to do a work within each one of our lives. But we have to be open to the work of God in my life through the Holy Spirit. And this is what God was looking for the people. But then watch in verse 11 what He says. And now although her sister, which was the northern kingdom of Israel, saw this, she became more corrupt, that's Judah, she became more corrupt in her earnest love that she and her harlotry, more corrupt than her sister's harlotry. You see, instead of withdrawing, repenting, and watching herself by learning by her sister destroying her life, she became worse than her sister. Totally went after her lovers, went after whorish women, whorish men. Sacrificed her babies in the arms of Molech, consumed them in the fire, killed them, committed murder. At one point, even when the judgment of God came, they became cannibals. They started eating their children because there was no food in the land. They cooked their babies and ate them. Just as God had said, if you don't repent, if you don't turn, then worse things are going to happen. And this is what God's history is here for us, so that we can learn from history. And then verse 13, it says, and then I saw that she was defiled, but took the same way, but she increased her harlotry. She looked at men portrayed on the wall, images of the Chaldeans, the pornography, man, that the Chaldeans had, the Babylonians had, portrayed their vermilion, geared up the belts around their waist, flowing turbans on their heads, all of them looking like captains in the manner of Babylonian and Chaldea and the land of their nativity. And as soon as her eyes saw them, she lusted after them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. And then the Babylonians came, verse 17, to her into the bed of love, and they defile her with their immorality. And then so she was defiled by them and alienated herself from them. And she revealed her harlotry and uncovered her nakedness. Then I alienated myself from her as I had alienated myself from her sister. God says, because the things they committed and the things they did, they actually went away from me. I eventually had to do what? Pull away from them. Because they wouldn't repent. You see, God kept knocking and knocking and knocking and calling for them to repent and to come back. God didn't want to destroy them. God didn't want to judge them. But eventually he had to do it. Because they went far and beyond that line. They tempted God to judge them. Verse 19. And yet she multiplied her harlotry in calling to remembrance the days of her youth when she had played the whore in the land of Egypt. For she lusted for her paramours, and then whose flesh is like the flesh of donkeys, and whose issue is like the issue of horses, and thus you call to remembrance the lewdness of her youth, and when the Egyptians press her bosom because of your youthful breast. You know, I mean, when she started out, she was young and virtuous and virgin, and then she'll tell you, by the time she got through with her harlotry, she looked like a prostitute when she gets old, where nobody wanted her anymore. Totally wore out. The world will wear you out. Alcohol will wear you out. Drugs will kill you. Sex will wear you out. There's no happiness in pursuing after your own things. There's only happiness and peace when you submit your life to Jesus Christ. He can then fulfill everything in your life. And then in verse 22, he talks about the punishment of Judah. Therefore, O Judah, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stir you up, your lovers against you. Those that you love are going to turn against you. Now God will use Babylon as evil against them. From whom you were alienated yourself, and I will bring them against you on every side. The Babylonians, all the Chaldeans, Pekod, Shoad, Coad, all of the Assyrians with them, and all of them desirable young men, governors and rulers, captains of men of renown. And all of them riding on horses will come against you, and they shall come against you with chariots, wagons, war horses, with a horde of people. And they shall array against you buckler and shield, helmet all around you. And I, God, will delegate judgment to them, and they shall judge you according to their judgments. And I will set my jealousy against you, and they shall deal furiously with you. And they shall remove your nose and your ears, and your remnant shall fall by the sword. And they shall take your sons and your daughters, and your remnant shall be devoured by fire. Actually, he talks about how the Babylonians came, and some of them actually cut off people's hands, some ears, plucked out their eye, cut off the ear, some cut off a foot. They were always the main, their enemy. And God says, all these things are coming because of you, because of your sin. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. You see? And this is what God was trying to get across to them. And then God would destroy their place of worship, the temple, verse 26. And they shall also strip you of your clothes and take away your beautiful jewelry, the jewelry that was in the temple. And thus I will make you cease your lewdness and your harlotry brought from the land of Egypt, so that you will not lift your eyes to them nor remember Egypt anymore. God says, I'm going to judge you, and this is what's going to happen to you. And then the reason for judgment in verse 30. I will do these things to you because you have gone as a whore after the heathens, because you have become defiled with their idols. Notice why God sent his judgment. Verse 32, thus saith the Lord God, you shall drink of your sister's cup, the deep and wide one, and you shall be laughed to scorn and held in derision. It contains much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria. And you shall drink and drain it. You shall break its shards and tear to your own breast. For I have spoken, saith the Lord God. And then God's charge, therefore thus saith the Lord God, verse 35. Because you have forgotten me, God, and cast me behind your back. Therefore you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness in your harlotry. Notice why God is going to judge them. Anytime you or myself You know, coming to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, making that commitment to accepting Christ, and then all of a sudden kind of getting cold feet or becoming cold toward the things of God, where we're no longer praying anymore, we're not going to church, we're not fellowshipping, we're not reading the Bible. All of a sudden, even though we've accepted the Lord as our Lord and Savior, He says, whoever the Lord loves, He chastens. And if you're going the wrong way and you're doing the wrong things, because God loves you so much, He's going to pursue after you and He will do everything in His power to bring you back. Even to the point, if He has to chasten you by making you sick, almost to the point of death, or breaking a leg, or breaking an arm, or breaking your neck to get your attention. That's not God's judgment. That's God's chastisement, His love. If He was His judgment, He would wipe you out. You'd be history. No more. But He's always wanting to get you back. And you know how that is? You start doing things that you were doing in the past, and you find yourself becoming callous towards the things of God. Pretty soon you don't want to hear anymore about God. People invite you to come back to church. Oh, well, I'm not into that anymore. I'm just doing my thing. And you really, do you really believe that you can do better without God? I doubt it. You're deceived. Satan surely has lied to you. Because I can tell you, and I can tell you about anybody, no matter how much money they may have, or how many possessions they have, or how much materialism they possess, let me tell you something, they may think they're happy with what they have, but you'll never really experience true joy and true peace until Jesus Christ takes control of your life as you submit your life to Him. That's the only way that can work. You're not in control of your life, He's in control. But He wants you to submit. He wants you to take the orders. Why? Because He loves you and because He wants to use your life. He doesn't want you to waste it away like so many people have. So many people have wiped themselves out. Think of people that were here 20 years ago or 15 years ago. They were married and men were just so engrossed with their wives, loving them, taking care of them. And then over the period of years, they divorced. And they've come back now remarried. And you watch these people, man, as they go for 5 or 6 years and they leave the Lord and they come back beat up. And it's like they've been on a standstill, you know. Those 5 years where God could have used your life and God could have done a great job in your life. Here you wasted 5 years of your whole life. Some waste all of their life. But you know what's so neat about God? That the moment you come back to Jesus Christ, all of the years that a canker worm has eaten, God will give you back those years. That is so incredible. That God will give you back the years that you have wasted as you begin to submit your life to Him. It's like John said, apart from Him, I can do nothing. Get that in your mind. Seal it in your mind. Whenever you want to do your own thing, I can do nothing apart from Him. He's the only one that I can do it through. Because He is God. And then, he speaks in verse 36 to the end of the chapter about both sisters, how they were judged for the things that they did. And then the Lord also said unto me, Son of man, will you judge Israel and Judah? Then declare to them their abominations. Tell them their sins. This is what they did. This is why they're being judged. Number one, verse 37. For they have committed adultery. Blood is on their hands. They killed innocent people. They have committed adultery with their idols. And even to the point of sacrificing their own sons. Notice, whom they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them. To the god of Molech they had killed their children. Moreover, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day they profaned my Sabbath days. For after they have killed their children for their idols, on the same day they came into my house, the sanctuary, to profane it. And indeed, thus they have done in the midst of my house. What do you mean? Well, they just finished killing their children, and they would come to, you know, to church on Sunday morning, or actually to them was Saturday at 6 o'clock in the evening, and they would come and they would sit in the temple and hear the message in the temple and not be guilty for what they did. That's hypocrisy, hardness of heart. You see, they were playing church. They were going through the motions, but they had no emotion for God. There's a lot of people like that today. They're going through the motions, but there's no emotion in their hearts for God. And how we need the emotion of our heart to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Verse 39. For after they have killed their children with their idols, they come to my house. Verse 40. Furthermore, you send for men to come from afar, and to whom a messenger was sent, and there they came. And you washed yourself from them, painted your eyes, and you really got decked out with ornaments. And you sat as a stately couch with a table prepared before it on which you had set my incense and my oil. The sound of carefree multitude was with her, and the Sabaeans were brought from the wilderness with men of common sorts and put bracelets on their wrists and beautiful crowns on their heads. Even though, you know, like a whorish woman, even though she's painted up and she has all these jewels and beautiful dress and everything, you know what she is? She can't cover it up. Judah could not cover her sin up. Israel could not cover her sin up. You cannot cover your sin. I cannot cover my sin. The Bible says if you hide your sin, God will expose it sooner or later. You will be found out. And this is what God is trying to tell the people. And then in verse 45 he says, but even the righteous man will judge them after the manner of adulteresses, after the manner of women who shed blood because they are adulteresses and blood on their hands. For thus saith the Lord God, bring up the assembly against them, give them up to trouble and plunder. The assembly shall stone them with stones and execute them with their swords. That's Babylon. And they shall kill their sons and their daughters and burn their houses with fire. And thus, I, God, will cause lewdness to cease from the land, that all women may be taught not to practice lewdness. And they shall repay you for the lewdness that you shall pay for your own idolatrous sins. And then you shall know, when this happens, when Babylon comes, you shall know that I am the Lord God. You see, this is the whole purpose of judgment. And then verse 1 of chapter 24, he uses a symbol of the cooking pot to speak of Jerusalem's judgment. And if you were to read 2 Kings 25:1, here the accuracy of the prophet, before it happens, God always tells you the accuracy of God's word. On December the 25th, 589 B.C., is when the judgment of God came, when Babylon made their first siege against the city of Jerusalem. Here God speaks of it before it happens to the prophet. Look at chapter 24. And again in the ninth year, in the 10th month of the 10th day of the month, December 25th, 589 BC, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, write down the name of the day and the very day the king of Babylon started his siege against the city of Jerusalem this very day. Notice God's command of accuracy here. And utter a parable to the rebellious house and say to them, to Judah, thus saith the Lord God, put on a pot, set it on, and also pour water into it, gather pieces of meat into it, every good piece, the thigh, the shoulder, fill it with choice cuts. Take the choice of the flock, also pile few bones under it, and make it boil well, and let the cuts simmer in it. So you have this pot, he fills it with water, with meat, and all these things, and actually it's like a stew. And the whole picture of the parable of the pot and the stew is actually God's judgment against Judah. Judah, this is you. The fire stands for the judgment of God. Boiling over. And watch, he gives interpretation, verse 6. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city of Jerusalem, to the pot whose scum is in it, and whose scum is not gone from it. Bring it out piece by piece, on which no lot has fallen, for her blood is in her midst, and she sets it on top of a rock, and she did not pour it on the ground to cover it with dust. That it may rise up fury and take vengeance, I have set her blood on top of the rock, that it may not be covered. Therefore saith the Lord God, woe to that bloody city of Jerusalem. I too will make her prey great. Heap up the wood, kindle the fire, cook the meat well, mix it in spices, and let the cuts burn it up. What is God looking for? He's looking for that pot. If you take the scum out of it, and if you kind of clean it up, God is looking for what? For cleansing. And remember, there was a remnant in that city that God was going to spare. And so God is looking to cleansing the pot. Verse 11, and then set the pot empty on the coals, that it may become hot and its bronze may burn, that its filthiness may be melted away, that is, the scum may be consumed. She has worried herself with lies, and her great scum has not gone from her. Let her scum be the fire, and your filthiness is lewdness, because I have purged you, and you were not purged. You will not be purged of your filthiness anymore, till I have caused my fury to rest upon you. And I, the Lord, have spoken it, and it shall come to pass that I will do it. God's had it now. The judgment's coming. I will not hold back, nor will I spare, nor will I relent. According to your ways and according to your deeds, they will judge you, saith the Lord God. You see, according to your works, you're going to be judged, God says this here. And then, all of a sudden, before he concludes the chapter, check this out, verse 15. And also, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, behold, I am taking away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Who's that? His wife is going to die. And God says to him, Ezekiel, I know you love your wife. But because I am trying to talk to my people, I want to use your wife as an example. How my people love me, care for me, but then my people went after other gods. And they destroyed themselves. And you know what's incredible? God tells Ezekiel, look what he says in the rest of the verse there. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall you have any tears running down your cheeks. God says when your wife dies, you're not to show any emotions. You imagine how hard that would be? If you really love your wife. And to know that your wife has just died and people are asking you and God has told you, you have to continue business as usual. You can't do nothing about it. Why? Because God was trying to prove the point of his judgment on his people. You see, God no longer is weeping for his people. There's no possible way of repentance anymore for his people. God will judge the people of God. And then verse 17 says, also, I want you to be silent. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet and do not cover your lips and do not eat the bread of sorrow. And so then I spoke to the people in the morning and at the evening my wife died. And the next morning I did as I was commanded by God. Notice his consistency in obedience to God. He did exactly what God told him to do. And then the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things signify to us that you behave such a way? Hey, wake up, people. Don't you understand, you guys? He's telling them that God is speaking of judgment. He's going to judge you. And then I answered them. The word of the Lord came to me saying, speak to the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God. Behold, I will profane my sanctuary. Your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes and the delight of your soul, and your sons and your daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. Notice, the temple had become the pride of their life. And God says, because you put your trust in the temple instead of putting your trust in me, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to allow Babylon to come and totally strip it and then burn it with fire and then destroy totally the whole city of Jerusalem. Because, man, your trust is in something else than in me. And you shall do as I have done. So shall you not cover your lips nor eat men's bread of sorrow. Speaking back again to Ezekiel. Your turbans shall be on your heads, your sandals on your feet, and you shall neither mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away in your iniquities and mourn with one another. And thus Ezekiel has assigned to you, according to all that he has done, you shall do. And when this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord God. And you, son of man, will it not be in the day when I take from them their strongholds, their joy, and their glory, the desire of their eyes, that on which they set their minds, and their sons and their daughters? Imagine how terrible it would be not to be able to feel the presence of the Lord in your life, to know that God has departed. No longer is he there anymore, but you're on your own. The heart of God was broken here as he pronounces judgment on them. Verse 26, and on that day, one who escapes will come to you and let you hear it from your ears. On that day, your mouth will be open to him who has escaped. You shall speak and no longer be mute. Thus, you will be assigned to them. What is God telling him? He says, Ezekiel, it's no longer a time for you to speak and warn the people. It's time to be silent. You already warned them enough. The time has come of an end. The judgment of God is here. And they shall know from this sign that I am the Lord God. What sign? That he no longer speaking the word of God to them. God help us. Father, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to speak to your church.